Well, we have senators, business leaders, and maybe the neighbor next door believes in Mormonism, or better known as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But do you know how to talk to them? That's what we're going to discuss on today's episode of Unapologetic, where we defend truth without compromise with Dr. Bobby Conway, the One-Minute Apologist. I'm your host, Tim Hall. Well, Bobby, we have been in the series on how to talk to different people with worldviews, and I thought it would be great to kind of just start off this conversation with how we maybe should approach or how people are convinced of things just in general. So what's your thoughts on a methodology that we should take, you know, relationally and in conversation about how we do that before we get to the topic of discussing Mormonism?
Yeah, I think there has to be an intuitiveness that we have as it relates to relating. And one of the things that we want to be aware of is what it is that somebody believes. And so then knowing what their objections are. And a lot of times it takes quite a bit of time for people to remove those objections. Apologetics doesn't save anybody, but rather apologetics simply helps remove the obstacles that are getting in the way of somebody placing their faith in Christ. Those obstacles are often packaged in the form of questions. Now, there are these supernatural moments that we can see throughout history. When you take Paul the Apostle, who was Saul of Tarsus, obviously he had lots of questions, but an amazing supernatural experience changed his mind very quickly. That's not always the case. We're not always at the luxury of that. It's a process. It takes time. C.S. Lewis was the great atheist turned Christian, but he had a long journey, a long process that he went through. So I think one of the things that we could do as believers is we could think about who are the non-believers in our sphere, what is it that they believe, and then we start learning about their beliefs, and we start learning about the Achilles heel of their beliefs, and we go out, we build relationships, and we're equipped to dialogue, and we don't bring up the Achilles heel that they have as a gotcha moment, but rather we just bring it up to show them that this is not as airtight as they thought.
Well, I think that's a really great, just things to keep in mind as you go through, as you're building relationships, you're trying to ask questions, you're trying to ascertain where they're at in their beliefs. It's one of the reasons that we've kind of structured this series as we have. We started off with really describing in depth what the kind of the core fundamentals of Christianity is, and then we've been kind of A-being that against these other worldviews. And so today we want to turn to Mormonism, and I'll just remind our audience before we get to that, that if you're listening to this on the radio and you're interested in rewatching it, you can find it on our YouTube channel. If you're checking us out on YouTube, be sure to subscribe and click the notification bell so that you can be notified whenever we release new content. So as we've been doing, let's maybe talk a little bit about some of the origin story of Mormonism. How did it come about? What were some of the beginnings of this belief, of this religion, if you will?
You know, in some ways, when we look at the founder, Joseph Smith, we kind of get behind the founder and even think about how his father influenced him. His dad was a treasure seeker, a peep seer, and him and his son were engaged in treasure seeking together. And so you can almost begin to see that down the road when Joseph Smith's going to have some of the visions, how you wonder if he's being influenced by some of the magic, peep seeing, and treasure seeking that he's doing. In fact, it was said that, you know, he'd carry around a hat and he had peep stones, and he would look into the peep stone, and then he would know which area he was to go and start digging up treasure. Well, what happens is 1820, Joseph Smith is encountered, the story goes, by God the Father and God the Son in physical form. And they tell Joseph Smith that the church got corrupt after the time of the apostles,
right,
and that he is the chosen prophet who is to help restore the church. And so the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, now it wasn't changed at that time name-wise, but it would be later on.
Right.
Then again, he would have another vision where, you know, an encounter where the angel Moroni would appear to him. But now this gets really problematic because that you have in the Book of Mormon that it was Nephi that appeared to him, but we clearly know that he believed it was Moroni. So this is kind of a translation problem that really gets to the heart of some of the problem with their texts. Was it Nephi or was it Moroni? Right. Well, it was Moroni who apparently appeared to Joseph Smith.
Yeah.
And so basically what ends up happening is using the Urim and Thummim, which would, with these special glasses, so to speak, in upstate New York, he was led to be able to interpret these hieroglyphics on these golden plates, which would then become the Book of Mormon.
Right.
So basically, the Book of Mormon would kick off. He had some early founders who started converting all kinds of people to Mormonism, and they saw their mission to be about restoring the church. Now, interestingly enough, Joseph Smith, by those who were closest to him, was considered a fraud, and he ended up with his brother. He was in a jail because he ended up basically causing problems with the local newspaper, having it burnt down, and they had a mob come in, and there were several, and they, you know, shot him to death. And so he's considered a martyr by the Mormon church today, and he's considered a prophet on the level of Elijah and Moses.
That is extremely interesting. Much of that I have not heard before, so that's really good. So let's kind of move to you've already mentioned the Book of Mormon. Mm-hmm. What are some other, you know, kind of texts, some authoritative text that mm-hmm. they tend to rely on? You know, for Christians, it's the Old Testament and the New Testament, as we've talked about. How much does Mormonism rely on the biblical text, or are there other texts that they would that they would pull from?
So they use the King James Version insofar as it's properly translated is kind of like their big thing. So this brings up a good point, right? So if you are going to engage a Mormon in evangelism, don't pull out the ESV or the NIV.
Right.
Use the King James because that's what they're going to use. But they're also going to have the Pearl of Great Price, which is going to talk about some of his early visions and experiences, the doctrines and covenants, which will get into their beliefs. And so, and the Book of Mormon. And the Book of Mormon has been just absolutely blatantly refuted. The Book of Mormon basically is talking about how, you know, you had Christians here before the time of, you know, Columbus discovering the New World.
Yeah.
And it talks about these locations that, you know, these Christians were hanging out in, you know, Abraham's descendants, I should say, were hanging out in. But there's no archaeological backing.
Right.
And there's no DNA to confirm it. So because of modern day DNA, that is basically eliminated the substantiality, or the fact that it's substantial, the Book of Mormon, and the archaeological evidence is so thin that it seems as if that it's just completely made up.
Yeah, that is, again, interesting. Some of my introduction to studying Mormonism and kind of having a desire to be able to talk to Mormons was my niece was being courted by a Mormon at her high school. And so they would have conversations and he would send people over to her house to try to convert her because it's very high on the priority list for him to be able to marry another Mormon, right? So if he was going to date somebody, that would have to be a Mormon. So that started, you know, getting me in this journey of what do Mormons believe? So we've talked a little bit about kind of some of their doctrines. We kind of talked about the origin. Maybe you could talk a little bit about what this idea of matter and intelligence, like how does that play into to their beliefs?
Well, before I answer that, I'll even say, just because you got me thinking about your niece, well, for me in my situation, you know, I never heard the gospel till I was 19.
Yeah.
But I went to high school, and I have lots of memories of Mormons. Okay. But It did seem odd to me that, you know, when you would see people riding around on bicycles and, you know, kind of, you know, their blue slacks and a white short sleeve shirt. It looked like, you know, the outfits that Michael Douglas wore in Falling Down with the tie. You know, it just didn't ever resonate with me. But I knew some Mormons and they were very nice people.
Right.
The interesting thing about Mormonism, like when you consider their doctrine of God, you have God starting out as a human and evolving to a godhood status,
right?
Which is interesting. So you have Elohim, who kind of is a human, and then he progresses over time to a godhood status,
right?
And it there's this statement, you know, just as God once was, so are we now, and as God is now, so we too can become.
Yeah.
So it's this idea that we could evolve to godhood, so to speak, but you don't have like eternal mind that seems to be existing, that everything is creating, is created from this necessary being.
Right.
So their highest vision of God seems to be a God who was once man that evolves to God, which seems to be a very low view of God. And then it kind of makes you wonder too, well then, okay, well, is that what we're starting with, like this humanoid? I mean, then what created that? And then you can get into this infinite regress, where as Christian theists, we believe that God is a necessary being who is infinitely powerful, knowledgeable, supremely good, loving, holy, who created everything. So we're contingent beings. And he is wholly other. We can't evolve to divine status because, you know, he's always been wholly other. We start off as humans. He's eternally God. Where on Mormonism, God starts off as a human, evolves to a divine status by which we could become divine ourselves.
Yeah, even with what you're saying, I mean, I've heard it said before, and you just affirmed this, that Mormonism is the most polytheistic religion out there, because there are literally an infinite number of gods. Each person could become a god. So that's really fascinating how different it is from traditional Christianity. And I think another great thing to point out, we've talked about that a little bit, but just the vocabulary might be the same, but they're using a different dictionary in a lot of what they're saying. So when they're talking about salvation, they mean something different. When we talk about the gospel, we're meaning something different. When we talk about Elohim or God, they mean something different. And in that light, maybe you could talk a little bit about the person of Jesus. When we say Jesus, we mean something, again, very specific. When they hear Jesus, they mean something very different from us. What is their view of Jesus?
And this is a problem not only with Christians dialoguing with Mormons, but we really need, especially in today's age, to get people to define their terms.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not convinced a lot of Christians know what the definition of their own terms are.
That's true.
And that's why they end up buying into all these different beliefs, because they don't really know what it is they believe. They hear the name Jesus, but they don't understand, like, which Jesus are we talking about?
Right.
Because there's so many different concepts of Jesus. I mean, for some, Jesus is just a guru, right?
Yeah.
The phrase guru, darkness, ru, light. A guru is somebody who helps lead people from darkness into the light.
Yeah.
Others would see him just as a historical figure with no divine status. Others, like Gnostics, would not believe that he was ever material at all, but he was just spirit. And so there's lots of confusion. We as Christians believe that Jesus eternally existed as the second person of the Godhead, and he assumed a human nature in his incarnation.
Right.
Mormons, get this. I mean, they believe that Elohim, impregnated, right, the mother of Jesus to give birth to Jesus. So there was a physical union.
Yeah.
So that's very wheels off right here. They believe that Jesus was the spirit brother of Lucifer.
Right.
They believed that Jesus was indeed married. In fact, was a polygamist with three wives. So I think that when you talk about Mormonism, and you talk about Christianity, we'll use the same terms, like the church. But what do you mean by the church? They believe the church is corrupt, and they're here to restore it.
Yeah.
Jesus, well, what do you mean about Jesus? Well, they believe that Elohim impregnated his mother to produce Jesus. Well, that's a problem. Right. Lucifer, his spirit brother, what? And I find many Christians are often like, they're so taken back when they hear this, it's almost hard to believe because there's been no discussion of terms. We've just assumed, oh, you know what? These are nice people, and I'm not saying they're not, but right. We have to kind of talk about doctrine. When they talk about salvation, you got to define the terms because they believe in works-based salvation. When you talk about heaven, they believe that they can become a god and have their own planet. And if you're a woman, your future vision is if your husband lets you in to heaven and you are able to go there, then you can be perpetually pregnant, creating your own planet right. of spirit children.
Right.
Now, this is bizarre, and this is stuff that's not talked about a lot now. And many Mormons, thankfully, some who are aware, are recognizing that we need to back off of some of this stuff.
Yeah.
But I'd say, well, why back off? Just call your prophet a false prophet and just convert and come over to Christianity.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. So let's take a slight divergent here. And somebody knocks on your door. They have the white shirt on. They got the black pants. Maybe they have a bike helmet. It's pretty clear that they're a Mormon. Where does that conversation begin? Because my experience has been that not all of them even understand some of the topics that we've discussed mm-hmm. here. So mm-hmm. when you're going out on missions, right, and that's something that, from my understanding, a lot, if not all, Mormons basically have to do, particularly males, that they will go off and they'll go into the mission field and they have to spend some time, again, part of that works-based salvation, going door to door and kind of earning their stripes, if you will. Yeah. So how should we navigate those particular conversations? Again, this might be something different than, a work colleague or something like that, or maybe a neighbor that you know is a Mormon. This person is knocking on your door and you're going to sit down and have a conversation with them perhaps. Where would you begin there?
Yeah. I mean, so there is. I mean, there's a lot of Mormon missionaries that come to your door. I think that the latest numbers is, you know, worldwide, you've got some 16 plus million Mormons. You've got many, many temples. They're constantly being erected. About 75% of Mormon missionaries that are going to knock on your door are male. Maybe 20% are going to be female, and maybe 5 or 6% are going to be married couples. Mm. So these Mormon missionaries have been through training, and it's a very packaged training.
Right.
And so how we need to begin is being aware of how they're trained. So like with my Book of Mormon, for example, I mean, I put a bunch of flashcards in on all the key pages so that if they were to come to the door, I'm able to kind of turn to places and say, hey, let's check this out. I think the big thing is topic-wise, we want to talk about the doctrine of God.
Yep.
We want to be able to talk about who the person of Jesus is.
Yep.
We want to be able to talk about, what does it mean that we're fallen, our sinfulness,
yeah.
right? Not that there's a lot of goodness left in us, like they're going to hold to. And in salvation, what does it mean to get to heaven? And I think if we're aware of things that we've already talked about, like some of the shady past of Joseph Smith, some of the problems with DNA and archaeology, not being able to validate the historicity of the Book of Mormon. I think if we're able to help them to think about their concept of God being flesh and bones and what that means, I think that that could be helpful. I think understanding how to define our terms is going to be huge.
Right.
So I don't think we have to go, I think we can start off being complimentary, and that's what I try to do when I do have, I haven't had a ton of engagement with Mormons coming to my door. I've had a lot of engagement with Jehovah's Witnesses, but I've talked to Mormons out in public, and I tend to try to compliment Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons for their fervor to at least try to share. Because, yeah. see, they look at us as Christians. They read the Bible, and they think that we're supposed to be witnesses,
yeah.
and they don't see us witnessing. So Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, they'll see themselves as much more pure, so to speak, because they don't have as many, we have over 40,000 Christian denominations.
Yeah.
So they look at that and go, see, it's corrupt. So I want to validate, I could see how you're confused by all the different denominations. I'll validate that. I'll validate the fact that, you know what, that they're good moral people, not good in the sense that I don't think they need a savior, but that they strive to be good family people and stuff like that.
Yeah.
And then I will validate their missionary zeal. And then I will try to talk to them. Now, unfortunately, they're not encouraged to read outside often of kind of their teachings.
Yeah.
But the good news is it's not that hard for us to figure out the way they're trained and to be able to dialogue with them on that.
Yeah, one thing that I think people need to be aware of, and I'd love to get your perspective on this, is you might run up in conversation, you might run up into this kind of barrier where they will say, I've read the Book of Mormon, and I have felt or I have some sort of peace. They may have used the term like burning in the bosom kind of thing, that this is correct and that this is right. And that affirms with my spirit that this is good, this is true, and that's enough for me. And so any opposition that you start to give, you kind of run up into this.
Yeah.
This I read the Book of Mormon. If you could read the Book of Mormon too, you might feel that same thing. How should we address something like that? How should we navigate that, particularly in conversation?
Well, I mean, lots of people have had a burning in their bosom. Some people have felt a burning to go and shoot up a school because they've been demonically possessed.
Yeah.
Muhammad felt a burning in the cave.
Yeah.
And began to put together the Quran. So a lot of charismatic founders have experienced these burnings. So that can't be the arbiter of truth, like our emotions. Our experiences need to be tested against scripture. And I think that's what's important. Now, I've heard you share a good example of how to kind of, rebut that. And I think it would be good. What is it that you would say in that situation?
Yeah, there is a book written called Why Four Scholars Left Mormonism, called Leaving Mormonism. And one of the authors of that was Dr. Corey Miller. He is the CEO of Ratio Christi, who I used to work for. And what he was advocating for in conversations with him is he says, you want to look at the original teachings of Joseph Smith, mm-hmm. and you want to, you can fairly well assume that what the person sitting across from you believes is not the same as what Joseph Smith originally mm-hmm. espoused. Mm-hmm. And so if Joseph Smith is held as this very esteemed prophet, why do your beliefs differ with his beliefs? And then they have to wrestle with that. They have to deal with that on some level. And they oftentimes will go back to this burning in the bosom, but you hope you kind of planted that pebble in their shoe that they could say, well, why is what I believe different than what the founder of this movement, mm-hmm. of this religion believes? And hopefully that's a way that you can kind of get them at least to start doubting some of what they've been told or what they feel. And so that's kind of the direction that I've used with the conversations that I've had with my niece's, friends who have been sent over to the house, and we've had dialogues and kind of trying to start there and really then just kind of move into a relationship and go from there.
I like that, Tim. Now, I do think about like where Alvin planting this warranted Christian belief, I would say that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So maybe there's a little bit of a burning in our own bosom, but that burning is based on the evidence that we believe historically that Jesus rose from the grave, and then that kind of folds into what is it that he taught. And I like how Plantica talks about, like, suppose you were before, a jury, and you were being convicted guilty of a crime that you knew you did not commit, but all of the evidence looks like it's completely stacked against you. And it looks as if they are going to, say that you're guilty. Well, it is possible for you to still believe in your innocence, even though all the evidence looks stacked against you.
Yeah.
Well, how does that relate? Well, sometimes in Christian living, we might bump up against a Mormon and we're not equipped to handle the Mormon, or an atheist or a Muslim.
Yeah.
And we can have this internal witness of the Holy Spirit, while there might be a non-believer offering some stuff up that looks convincing that we are deceived. We can know with an assurance because of the Holy Spirit that what we believe is true. But I think that's different than the burning of the bosom that the Mormon believes, because we're genuinely willing to stack it up against the historical evidence. For them, they just chalk it up to, oh, the church was corrupt after the apostles, so they don't even need to look at the evidence.
Amen. Well, there's much more that we could say, but we'll wrap it up here. If you have a suggestion of a worldview that you would like us to tackle, you can leave that in the comments underneath this video, and we'll meet you again next time on The Unapologetic Show. You've been listening to Unapologetic with Dr. Bobby Conway, the 1 Minute Apologist. I am your host, Tim Hall. Be sure to listen to Bobby on Pastor's Perspective Monday through Thursday, as well as like, share, and subscribe to the 1 Minute Apologist YouTube channel, where we have over 1,000 videos. We would also like to remind you that this is a listener-supported program. We would greatly appreciate your support in any amount so we could continue to provide this ministry. If you would like to be a part of our team in any capacity, please visit our website at oneminuteapologist.com. And while you're there, check out all of Bobby's books, courses, and even invite him to speak at your church or event. Thank you for listening to Unapologetic, where we defend truth without compromise. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa.